15. So we continue in our series through this wonderful gospel, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 this morning. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 17. This is God's holy and inspired word, which is our only rule for faith and practice, and you would do well to give it your full attention. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he comes in from the field, "Come at once and recline at table"? Will he not rather say to him, "Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink"? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated, and if you will, please bow your head with me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is given to us that we might know who you are, and that we might know how we are to live as we reflect upon who you are. We pray, Lord, that we will treasure this word in our hearts, that it will be to us more precious than gold, more sweet than the honey from the honeycomb. Lord, we pray that you will plant this word deep within us and that it might bring about fruit in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard a story a number of years ago by Pastor John F. MacArthur about groups of Aboriginal island people during World War II. That became known as the cargo cults of the South Pacific. And these Aboriginal groups had only encountered civilization when the Allied armed forces began sending cargo planes into their territory, unloading their goods for the people and then flying away. Well, the tribal people began to think of these white men as gods. And so after the war was over, they ceased sending the cargo planes, and the tribesmen built shrines dedicated to the cargo gods. And since that time, missionaries have gone to these tribes to evangelize, and they were well received because the tribesmen thought that this was the second coming of the cargo gods. The problem that the missionaries found was that these tribes were looking for more cargo goods and not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the missionaries had a, a very difficult time evangelizing them. Well, I hate to say it, but much of evangelicalism in our culture today is not much better than the cargo cults of the South Pacific. Many people think that God is a supernatural being that exists to serve them. This is very akin, as you probably recognize, to the health, wealth, gospel churches and other perhaps misinformed, self-professing Christians. They expect God to shower down blessings upon them like the cargo men did for the tribal people of the South Pacific. Oftentimes today, proponents of this type of doctrine teach their people that if you worship God, then He will give you financial prosperity and good health. And this is no different than the tribesmen worshiping the shrines of the cargo gods, thinking that they will in return receive more and more cargo goods. Last week we already began to see Jesus teach against such a false view of Scripture. He told the parable of the unworthy servant, in which He reminded His hearers that servants do not expect to come in from the fields and recline at the table before they serve their master his food and drink. Nor do they expect to be thanked for what they do, because they know their place. And they recognize that they are unworthy servants who are only doing their duty. By telling this parable, Jesus was indicating that we are expected to serve God. That is our expectation. That is the expectation that God has of us, to serve Him. He is our master, and our service to Him does not earn us any type of special thanks or reward. Serving God is simply our duty as His creation. It is what we were created to do. And as I mentioned last week, it should be our joy to do it, because we know that it pleases God, who we should love with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our strength, all of our minds. We were created to serve God, our Master, not Him serve us. We owe God everything, and God owes us nothing. Knowing, then, that God owes us nothing ought to make us utterly grateful when we receive God's amazing grace that He showers upon us out of His love. Interestingly, Jesus, the Son of God, tells us that He came not to be served, but to serve, and to be a ransom for many. You see, we serve a God who owes us nothing, yet left the splendors of heaven to come down and to serve us by giving us His life, so that we might truly live. And with this in mind, it becomes easy to see why Luke tells the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers directly after His teaching on the unworthy servant. See, the one who returned to Jesus recognized that he did not deserve what Jesus had done for him, which made him more than thankful to Jesus for what He had done. In response, he returned to Jesus to praise and thank Him for healing his leprous body. Well, let's look in greater detail at this passage. Luke describes the setting of this passage as being on the way to Jerusalem between Samaria and Galilee. And since chapter 9, Jesus has been on His way to Jerusalem. You'll remember in that passage that it said He turned His face toward Jerusalem. And He knew His time was drawing near to face the cross. And so He's been journeying through different areas in order to preach the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, when He was in between Samaria and Galilee, He encounters these 10 men with leprosy. Now, his encounter with them was not up close and personal, as it was with the leper back in chapter 5. These men were considered unclean by Old Testament law. And according to Leviticus 13 and 14, as we read earlier, they were not allowed inside the cities or anywhere near other people, since they could spread this very infectious disease. So Luke tells us that they were standing at a distance just outside of the village. Very different from the other man who went in Luke chapter 5 to be healed by Jesus. They were standing outside of the village. These leprous men suffered greatly from this disease. Leprosy was a very debilitating disease. It would cause the hair in the infected area to turn white. It would cause large growths upon the skin. It would fester and spread throughout the body. It had no cure and certainly could lead to death. And if that was not enough, the psychological damage it caused may have been even worse. You see, if a leper was ever around anyone, he was to constantly cry out, "Unclean, unclean," in shame. He was to do this to indicate that he was an unclean leper. And so he was essentially made to be a loner, except for any association he may have had with other lepers and outcasts outside of the city. And this is precisely why we have 10 lepers here together in this passage. You see, the only people that did not fear being around a leper was other lepers. And they already had the disease. It was a physically and psychologically crippling disease. When these 10 lepers heard that Jesus, the healer, was nearby, they saw an opportunity to be healed, to change their lives for the better. What did they have to lose? Life could not get any worse. In fact, death might have been better than living a life sentence to leprosy. And so Luke tells us that they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And they call him Master. What is interesting is that this is the only time anyone uses this title for Jesus outside of his apostles. And the word is epistata, which recognizes one's authority and power, even miraculous power. And the apostles, of course, knew of Jesus' authority as he taught, and the authority and power that came with his word as it casted out demons, as it healed people. They understood this authority and power, and they believed upon him as Lord and Savior. But these men used this title not necessarily because they trust in him as Savior, but because they had heard that he had the power to heal people from their diseases. That is the way most of the lepers understood him, that is. See, to most of them, he was a miracle man. He had the power to give them something that they greatly desired. To most of them, he was nothing more than a man who could give them what they needed at that moment. And you'll see why I make this conclusion a little bit further in the sermon. Well, Jesus, he heard their cry and he responds saying to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." He does not touch them the way that he does the leper in Luke chapter 5. He does not say, "Be well," as he does with other healings. He simply says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why did he tell them to do this? Well, for one thing, Jesus is seeing if they will be obedient. If they leave his side and head to the temple to show themselves to the priests in obedience, then they will be made well. But also, this was what the law called for in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, as we read earlier. The law, until the death and resurrection of Jesus, was still in effect. That is, ceremonial law. Of course, the moral law is always in effect. But in the ceremonial law, they were to show themselves to the priests. He wanted them to do what God's word called them to do. And the priests, with respect to leprosy, they were like health inspectors. Most people did not get better or was not cured from leprosy. But if they did, they were to go to the priest who would examine them and make sure that they were healed or cured from this disease, that they were clean. And if so, they would require them to make both bird and lamb sacrifices, which would atone then for the leper's sins at the tabernacle or at the temple. These details, if you think about the life of a leper, these details point or reinforce the point concerning the psychological damage that it causes. You see, the leprous person was unclean. They were to dwell outside of the camp. They could not go near to the temple to worship. They must remain outside of the city, unable to talk to anyone, unable to be touched or to touch anyone, unable to worship God at the temple where He dwelled in the midst of His people. And the only other people that they would have had would have been other leprous people. You see, they were lonely, without good health, without relationships, without worship in many ways. Would they obey Jesus, the miracle man? Well, of course they would. They went to the temple and saw the priest and he gave them a good bill of health. Their lives would return to normal again. What a blessing to have a normal life once again. And so as they were making their journey to the priest, all 10 men were healed. Suddenly, their rotting skin became smooth again. Any fingers or toes that may have fallen or broken off from the disease would have reappeared. The hair on their bodies would have gone from white to a natural color once again. 10 men who were once ridden with leprosy and made outcasts in society were healed. And their lives would soon return to normal once they were inspected by the priests. These 10 men must have been extremely excited as they turned to inform one another that their faces looked normal again. Something similar to leprosy today, Hansen's disease, in the study of it and looking at it, it makes the face appear like a lion's face. And their face was normal again. This would have been excited. The hair on their heads would have been lush and thick again. I don't even have leprosy and I long for that. In their excitement, they must have been telling each other what they were going to do right after the priest pronounced them clean. They were going to probably run and see their families. Or maybe they would start plowing their fields and be able to return to work again. I'm sure they were sharing these stories along the way. In fact, they probably sped up the pace that they were going to get to the priest even sooner. All of them, except for one. Luke tells us that one of the 10 men turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Maybe this man was so excited that he just slipped off without saying a word because he was so concerned to give Jesus thanks. But I think that he probably tried to convince the other guys to go back with him to give thanks and to praise Jesus. In fact, some commentators were almost convinced that this is what he would have done. But regardless, he was the only one that returned back to give thanks to Jesus. You see, for this man, praising and thanking God took first priority. Seeing his family, returning to work, whatever his life was going to be like after he saw the priest could wait. To this man, Jesus was not just a miracle man. He was God, all-powerful, who deserved his worship. Now, did he understand the Chalcedonian formula about the two natures of Christ the way we do today, or as fully as we do today? No, he probably did not understand fully who Jesus was. But he certainly recognized him as divine. For when he came to him, he fell on his face and he bowed before him, giving him worship that only God deserves. Sproul kind of talked about it in what we watched this morning in our Sunday school hour. You see, Israel was never to bow down and to worship false gods or idols. These idols made of wood and stone that had no life because they represented gods who had no life. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't smell. They couldn't walk. They couldn't talk. They were lifeless images. But Jesus was the exact image of the invisible God. And here's this man bowing at his feet, a submission, a reverent worship that he yields to Jesus here. And Jesus accepted that worship. He did not do what angels do in other parts of Scripture when someone bows to worship them. He did not refuse the man's worship. No, instead he responded and said, "Were not 10 cleansed?" As if the other 9 should have returned as well. He said, "Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" That would have been very difficult for a Jew to read Luke's gospel at this point. Only a foreigner would have returned, not the other Jews. Is this not Luke showing us, and Jesus showing us, the inclusion of the Gentiles, us Gentiles, as most of us here I'm sure are, being included into the covenant people of God, being grafted in to the tree, as Paul speaks about. But why did the other men not return to praise God and give him thanks? Well, the answer is that they did not have faith as the one man did. Jesus, in fact, tells the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We'll return to that statement in just a moment. But you see, the other men believed that Jesus had the power to cure their leprosy, but they did not believe the way the one man did. They proceeded to the temple where they could get their clean bill of health and return to their normal lives. They called him master, but for them, Jesus was like a cargo god master. He was a master that would serve their purposes and give them the things that they thought they needed, but having their souls cleansed from their sins was not a need they felt they had. There was no need in their minds to return to him. They had already received from him what they needed. Now, they needed to go and get their lives back to normal. That's what they felt. And sure, if they needed something else in life that Jesus could do for them, they would probably have gone back to him. If one of their children was dying or their wives demon-possessed, they would have sought Jesus out for another miracle. But now that their lives were back on track, they did not feel that they needed Jesus anymore. Except this one man who went back to worship the Savior. You know, many in our culture today have precisely the same attitude as the 9 men in this passage. They call Jesus Master. They have crosses and scripture hanging on the walls of their homes, but if you ask them where they go to worship Jesus, oftentimes you will hear them say they don't. They don't have any desire to go to church and worship the Lord as commanded in Scripture. They don't wish to draw near to God on the Lord's Day and give Him praise and thanks for the many blessings they have been given. They don't desire to glorify God through obedient lives. You see, what the nine lepers failed to do is really a picture of what humanity has been like since the fall. Paul tells us about it in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him." You see, God gives common blessings to all people. Yet most do not thank Him for those blessings. They do not wish to bend the knee to God and worship Him as the great, benevolent, and merciful God. Most people in the world today are just like those nine lepers. They fail to thank God for the mercies that He has shown them. And ingratitude, such as this, is really a way of telling God that He owes you whatever He gives you. I mean, think about it. When you're not grateful for something, it's because you think you deserve it. But you see, this is the attitude that Jesus was teaching against in the previous passage. We are unworthy servants who do not deserve for Jesus to wait on us hand and foot. None of us deserve the blessings that God gives us. The lepers did not deserve for Jesus to heal them. And only one of the 10 men recognized that. And we're being taught in this passage that the leper who returned to give thanks is the type of servant that Jesus wants us to be. In fact, Jesus' response to him tells us even more about him than what we have already learned. Jesus' pronouncement that his faith has made him well tells us a great deal about this formerly leprous man. And the word that Jesus uses for well is the word sozo, which is the Greek word that is often used for being spiritually saved. In verse 14, we learn that the man was cleansed, but in this, that he was saved. Now, Jesus may have been speaking of the man's physical wellness to some degree, but ultimately, he was referring to the man's saving faith that had made him spiritually well. You know what I find interesting in this passage is that the nine men went on to see the priest at the temple. But did the one man who returned not do the same? In fact, did he not go to the great high priest at the true temple? All the Old Testament priests foreshadowed, anticipated Christ to come, who is the true great high priest. The one leper returned to a priest, the priest, and the temple. The temple was where God's glory rested in the midst of His people. And John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word there for dwelt is literally tabernacled among us. He templed among us. And the rest of that passage goes on to say, "And we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God's glory was in the midst of His people as Jesus walked, as Jesus tabernacled, templed among His people. In fact, Jesus even speaks of himself as the true temple of God in the very next chapter of John, saying that he would raise the temple up in 3 days, speaking of his own self, of his resurrection. And so this man returned to the right person to declare him clean. Not just clean from leprosy, but clean from his sins. Jesus was the true priest and the true temple, and he would also be the perfect sacrifice that would be made for the sins of his people. The other 9 men would go and make animal sacrifices with the priest at the physical temple structure, and they should have gone there. I think that the other man probably eventually did that. But prior to that, this man looked upon the Lamb of God himself who takes away the sins of the world. And so he was saved on account of his faith. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins, then you will be saved as well. Faith will be the instrument by which the Lord saves you. My friends, God does not owe us anything. Yet He gives us so many blessings. He even gave us His very own Son to die for the sins of His people. We do not deserve to be saved from our sins. We deserve hell because of them. And therefore, if you do not praise and give thanks to God for all that He has given you, then you are like the 9 lepers in this passage. You are like the cargo gods of the cargo cults of the South Pacific. You're happy to receive your common blessings, but you're not willing to call Him Lord and Savior. Perhaps then calling Him Master is the only thing we ought to do. You see, if you are like the lepers, then you think that God owes you all that He has given you. But you see, a true servant recognizes that he is an unworthy servant. And an unworthy servant seeks to praise and give thanks to the Master that has served him with more than he could ever hope for. Sadly, too many times, even Christians lose sight of the mercy and grace and blessings that God gives them, and they fail to praise and thank God for all that they have in Christ. This is not something that we only find in the lives of unbelievers. How often do we praise God when times are good, but run from Him when times are bad? Is this not an attitude that runs parallel to the lepers or to the cargo colts? We sometimes think and say to ourselves, Lord, I will worship You when You make me happy. Because after all, I deserve to be happy. But I will cease to praise You when times are bad. In fact, I might even blame You. This is often the attitude of Christians with respect to happiness. You know, we think we deserve to be happy. This same attitude is also how we treat our salvation at times. When we fail to be as grateful as we should, we communicate to God that we think we deserve His grace. We think that our good works make us worth saving. And we forget that our good works are simply our duty to perform. And when we do this, when we have this attitude, we make God's grace something cheap, devaluing the great cost of Christ's blood, which saves us by grace through faith. Martin Luther experienced this type of failure himself. And he wrote, "Even though we are in faith, the heart is always ready to boast of itself before God and say, 'After all, I have preached so long and lived so well and done so much, surely He will take this into account.' But when you come before God, leave all that boasting at home and remember to appeal from justice to grace." I myself have been preaching grace for almost 20 years, and I still feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something so that He will have to give His grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. Yet this is what I should and must do. Beloved, Martin Luther was not the only one who fell into temptation such as these. I do at times, and you do at times. We all do at times, but don't belittle God's grace. Don't fail to grasp the amazing love and the amazing grace of our God, that He would become a servant to serve us. Give Him the thanks and the praise that He deserves. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the grace that You have shown to us, the mercy that You have given to us, because we know what we deserve, and yet You shed Your blood that we might be the righteousness of God. We thank You for the righteousness of Christ, and may we cling to it and it alone, not to any merit of our own, but that by faith we would hold fast to His robes of righteousness that are the only thing that merits for us the salvation that You give to us. Lord, we pray that You will humble us and make us more and more thankful and grateful for the things that You do for us, both in the common but also in our saving blessings. May we be those who never cease to give thanks for all that You do for us. We pray that the onlooking world would see the gratefulness of our hearts and our desire to please You with our service and our good works, and that it would be a witness unto Your great saving power that You have accomplished within us. Lord, we lift up these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's